My message tonight is taken from those two passages of Scripture that we read. There is the parable of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, and then there is the account in Acts 6 of the church choosing deacons. And in both cases, you have one thing which causes Jesus to utter the parable and causes the church to have to appoint deacons, and that's money. And there's a saying which goes like this: money makes the world go round. And I remember when I was brought up in the Presbyterian denomination, which was nominal, that if you wanted to get a lot of people into a church meeting, you discuss money. And those that were in positions of authority in the church, sitting in the big seats, were men that had plenty of money. And in Act 6, there was a controversy arising because the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, felt that their widows were being neglected over and against the Hebrew Jews, the original Jews that dwelt in Jerusalem. And so there were problems to do with money. And of course, in the accounts in Luke 12, a man interrupts a sermon of Jesus Christ, a very spiritual sermon. He's not preaching about money, he's preaching about heaven. But this man says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, it may not seem at first that apart from money, there isn't anything else to bring these two passages together. But the conclusion that the church comes to in Act 6 is this: it's not right that we apostles should be so spending most of our time distributing to the needs of poor widows that we're neglecting the work that God has called us to, prayer and to the ministry of the word. So we will appoint deacons to look after the money and other material things so that we can give ourselves to the more important spiritual aspect of the work. And Jesus says something similar in Luke 12 in response to the request of this young man. I'm imagining that he's young because the father had died and there were several sons, and he feels that his older brother has had too big a share in the inheritance. And so he's coming to Jesus Christ in order that the Savior might deal with his money problem. And Jesus says, "My friend, you've got the wrong priorities." He didn't quite say that, but I'm paraphrasing. "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he goes on to give a warning: "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he goes on to give this parable of the rich farmer, a man who had everything, and yet he didn't have the most important thing of all. Now, in the last few Sundays, we've been emphasizing the spiritual, particularly the word of God in the church. And some people may be thinking, why all this emphasis on these things? Surely the church is here to do other things as well. And when I pass other churches, they have programs on, and they're doing all sorts of other things. Why are you here at the Heath so concentrating on the preaching of the word? And even if you do have an additional meeting, there's always a word there. Why does there have to be that? Well, here's the answer: prioritizing. If these leaders in the early church had continued trying to distribute to the needs of the poor widows and preparing the messages from the word, they would have died out, because the word wouldn't have given provenance. Now then, this is what my burden is tonight. We as a church are emphasizing the spiritual, the word, because of priorities. And that man who interrupted the sermon of Jesus, wanting him to deal with his inheritance problem, he'd got his priorities wrong. Now let me give you an illustration, because people tell me when I say these things, you've got to be holistic. And what they mean by that is you've got to deal with people as a whole. So we're not just spirits, we're bodies as well. And so you can't divide the spiritual from the material. Well, I agree with that, but we still have to prioritize. Let me give you an illustration. I'm sure as we've come to church tonight, we've tried our best to look as smart as we can. If you're wearing a dark suit, you're making sure that it's clear of anything that might show up. You want to be presentable. Now imagine if in the middle of our service there was a fire alarm going off, and it was not a drill, but the real thing. Now, I don't think we would be too worried, would we, about our appearance if the church was on fire. The one thing that would matter then would be this, that we would get out alive, that we would be saved. Now, that's looking at it in a holistic way. Of course, in normal circumstances, we are concerned about the smaller things. We wouldn't be human if we weren't. But there are bigger things that we are to be concerned about. And this is what the apostles are saying in Acts 6. We're not going to be distracted by these other things. Yes, they need to be dealt with, but in their rightful place, we are to prioritize the word over against the needs of the poor widows. And that man who came to Jesus Christ, wanting the Savior to deal with his inheritance problem, he didn't realize that there was a much bigger problem. So this is what we're going to do tonight. We're going to prioritize. Do you do that sometimes? If things are really busy, this is what you're supposed to do. If you've got so many things to do, and you can't see you've got the time to do it, you make a list. When I was a school teacher, I quickly learnt that it wasn't possible to be a school teacher without having a diary. I managed to survive for a few weeks as a school teacher without a diary, but eventually I had to buy a diary. And I started off with a week to view, and then I found out that that wasn't enough. A day to view was required. And so I would go into school, and each day I would have a list of things that I needed to do. And it was all in a jumble. And this is what I learnt, that in order to be an efficient school teacher, I had to go through that list and prioritize the items on it. So I don't know how you do it, but you use a coloring scheme, maybe, or a numbering scheme, and you set those tasks in a list that puts the most important one on top. Now, of course, the church is concerned for the needs of the body. There are poor people who have to have their needs met. But at the risk of being misunderstood, from Acts 6, from Jesus' words in Luke 12, that's not at the top. At the bottom. The thing that's at the top is the gospel, prayer, the ministry of the word. Now, all I want to do tonight is ask the question, why? Why in Acts 6, when faced with a real problem, there was no social security in New Testament times? These widows would have been in dire straits if the church wouldn't have looked after their needs. But why did the apostle say, let the deacons look after that, so that we can give ourselves to something more important? Why in Luke 12 did Jesus refuse the request of this person? Now, Jesus could have dealt with that request quite easily. He who is the King of Kings, he who has all power in heaven and on earth given to him, he who can raise the dead, I'm sure can deal with an inheritance problem. But he refuses. In order to teach this man the more important lesson that there are priorities. A man's life does not consist in the things which he possesses. So let's ask the question, why? And why are we as a church determined to keep this before everything else? The Word of God, the Gospel. Well, let's look at that parable that Jesus gives in order to answer the question. It's a very interesting parable because it's about a rich farmer. Now, we don't have those in Wales. I don't know if you have them in Iran. But here in the New Testament, there is such a thing as a rich farmer. Look at him. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Verse 16 of Luke 12. Now, there are two things there. Not only is this man rich, but his circumstances are quite cushy, as they say. Providence is smiling on him. Imagine that combination. I have not just all that I need, but much more than that. Look at the problem that he had. Verse 17. What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? That's how well things are going for him. He has everything. He has more than he stands in need of. And he's got this problem, and so he's making these plans. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. He's making these plans. He doesn't need these extra barns. He doesn't know what to do with all of his possessions. My friends, here is a man who's going somewhere. Here is a man who has everything going for him. Here is the epitome of what the world says is what we should be aiming for. This is life with a capital L. If I could only win the lottery, if I could only get this, then I would start living. But God's verdict is, you fool. You know what? This rich farmer didn't commit any obvious sin. He didn't murder anybody. He didn't steal from a fellow farmer. It's the hearts. And we may have come in here tonight, and we're probably quite normal people. We haven't done anything outrageous. But don't you feel yourself getting tugged along to this image that the Savior is building up? And isn't there something inside of you which is saying, oh, if only I was that rich farmer, if only I had so much money that I didn't know what to do with it, if only I had things going well for me, if only I had this problem instead of the problems that I've come in here with. Oh, Pastor, if you only knew my situation. Oh, with the talk of interest rates going up, with all the other things that are happening in our country today, I don't know what to do. Now, this is what God is saying to us in Luke 12 and Act 6. My friend, yes, these may be legitimate problems, but you need to get your priorities right. There's something else that you need to consider. Now then, that's what we need to do. I've spent too long on the introduction. Why? Let me give you the right priorities. This rich farmer was a fool. Even though he hadn't done anything wrong, the church in Act 6 prioritized the word and prayer. Why? First reason, because the soul is more important than the body. The needs of the poor widows are bodily needs. The inheritance is a material need. We may have come in here tonight with legitimate physical needs. I'm not here to belittle them at all. I'm a worrier. If you're a worrier, then I'm more of a worrier. But I want to tell you, there is something in you that is far more important than your body. Your soul. The book of Proverbs, or is it Ecclesiastes, says that God has set eternity in our hearts. That's the soul. The body one day will be no more. It will be in the grave, or it will be cremated, and it will dissolve. The soul is going to continue. Now, we had a preacher come to the Christian Union in Aberystwyth, and I think he's still preaching, a powerful preacher. And he would come up and speak to us after the service, and I'll never forget him going up to this lad and foregoing any small talk, asking him, "How is your soul? How is your soul? Can I ask that question tonight to you? Maybe things are going well materially, maybe they're not, but how is your soul tonight?" There's a hymn which talks about everything going wrong, and the hymnist still is able to say, "It is well with my soul." The person who wrote that hymn had just heard that his wife or his children had been killed in a ship sinking in the middle of the Atlantic, and he was able to send the message, "It is well with my soul." Soul. More important than the body. Now, of course, the body has needs, and those have to be met, but the soul has needs as well. And that's why we're here tonight. The church isn't here, firstly and foremostly, to provide for the needs of the body. The body gets hungry and it needs food. Well, there are plenty of cafes available. Now, of course, there is nothing wrong with a church providing food, but it's not just that, and that's not the main thing. That is what we are getting at tonight. It's the food that the soul needs that is most important of all, and nowhere else can provide that. Only the church, and the church only provides it when she is being what she's supposed to be, holding forth the word of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's why the word is at the center. I have a soul, and that soul needs food. There is a hole inside of my soul, a God-shaped hole, and it is only God himself that can fill it. And this is where God speaks in his word. Now, I don't know if you do this, but I often enjoy reading the biographies or the autobiographies of non-Christians. I enjoy music, and I enjoy reading the biographies of some musicians. And what always strikes me is, however talented these people are, there is something missing in their life. And that's not a cliche. However high they may rise in fame and in wealth, there is a gaping void inside of them. One spoke of break on through to the other side, but he never did. He died in a hotel in Paris before he got to 30. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. I don't know why it is, but why should the devil have the best tunes? Why should those, some of the greatest poets, not see that it's Christ alone that fills that void? So that's the first reason. The soul comes before the body. Do you realize that you've got a soul? How is your soul? I know I keep on quoting this hymn. Saviour, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. One soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's the first reason. I'm sure you are in agreement with me that is getting our priorities right. Then the second reason Well, hang on, somebody says. Doesn't the rich farmer in the parable, doesn't he say, soul, soul, you have much good laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And you're telling us he doesn't realize he has one. Well, just because he uses the right phrase doesn't mean that he sees its imports. You know, when I was growing up, I was familiar with some of the Christian terms. Sin, salvation, saviour, soul. But they didn't do anything to me. I didn't realize what they meant. It wasn't until I became a student and God, by his Spirit, opened my eyes that I saw for the first time what a soul meant, and that I had one and that it needed saving. So if you're here tonight with the head knowledge of these things, that's not enough. Oh, teach me the value of a soul. Now, the second reason is not only is the soul more important than the body, but secondly, eternity is before time. This man was making his plans. We can imagine him up in the middle of the night. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. What's that? Death. The grim reaper doesn't make any distinctions between rich or poor. At the end of the 19th century, there was talk about celebrating the 20th century. And a cynic, I don't know if he was writing in one of the papers, said this, and I like this. Why are you all talking about celebrating? This is the end of the 19th century. You're only guaranteed of one thing happening to you all in the 20th century. You're all going to die. Why are you celebrating? And that's true. I'm not being morbid here, am I? That's the one certainty. Somebody said death and taxes. Well, let's take death. That's going to happen to each one of us. You know, as I'm getting older, I'm noticing I've got these spots now appearing on my hands. And I've been told they're called age spots. And I read in one of Graham Greene's books that they're not really age spots. They're grave marks. As if God is reminding us, you're going to die one day. This is one thing I hope will never happen to me, taking a funeral in a professional capacity. Oh, my friends, when we're in a funeral service, it's a reminder that one day our bodies will be in that coffin. Death, the one certainty. And what happens after death? Well, listen to these hymns. How can people speak in such a derogatory way of these old hymns? They understood what was what. Listen to one of the hymnists. This is reality for you. Forget about singing ditties and forgetting about the world outside. I don't want to do that. I want to face the cold world. I want to face the last enemy. And I want a hope that's living beyond the grave. And this is one hymn. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear. And life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. And listen, there is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seats and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity and nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. Eternity comes before time. we've heard, haven't we, of Mr. Eternity. I hope you've heard of him. Maybe some of our Iranian friends haven't. He was an old gentleman in Sydney, and he heard a sermon one day on these things, and it really spoke to him. And what he did was this. He went around Sydney, and if he saw a space on a wall, on the pavement, he'd write the word eternity. And it didn't matter where people found themselves in Sydney. You can imagine people going shopping with all the hustle and bustle of this little life and suddenly seeing eternity. That's where I'm headed. And that man would have been forgotten about until the Olympics in Sydney, when in the opening ceremony in the night, emblazoned across Sydney Harbour Bridge were the words eternity for all to see. And I find today we preachers, we're not making much of an impact. We're like that poor man scribbling eternity. Oh, I'm just scribbling here tonight, not getting really under the surface. But one day, my friends, that word eternity will emblazon upon our consciences when we maybe have to cross that river of death. Oh, it may be too late then, when we are hit by a serious illness, when we have a loss in work or something, then these things become more real. Now, that's the second priority I want to bring before us tonight. Eternity comes before time. Howell Harris, that mighty evangelist of the 18th century, was convicted of sin when it was announced. I like this. In the announcement, the Spirit worked in Howell Harris. You see, the Spirit can use anything, even the announcements. And it was announced that it was going to be communion the next Sunday. And it was said something to this effect: if you're not ready to take communion, you're not ready to die. And that struck Harris to the core. Are you ready to die? And then, God before man. God is the first. God is the last. We often get into difficulties because, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, we start with ourselves and then we bring God in just to fulfill our felt needs, but we end with ourselves. Oh, no. In the beginning, God. We come in the middle. And thank God he has a redemption plan for us. But the glory goes to God. And it's all of God. Oh, I'm always struck when I read this rich farmer making his plans. Yes, he hasn't committed any outrageous sins. And yet, he's committing the worst sin of all. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Listen to him. This is what he's talking about. What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, that's his problem. Itself. He doesn't think about God. That's the essence of sin. Sin isn't doing something outrageously wrong. That's the symptom of sin. Sin is saying, my way, not yours. Sin is rebellion against God. And either tonight our life is revolving about self or God. Either Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, or it's you, or some God who's a figment of your imagination. Now then, I don't want to leave it at that. That's our priorities. The soul before the body, eternity before time, God before man. And this is where I'm coming to. I was reading in a book the other day of Dr. Lloyd-Jones explaining to a young preacher about preaching and saying, your sermons have got to start low and aim high. So you start very low, and then you have a crescendo. And he used this illustration. As you enjoy your desserts, you start with the non-chocolatey ones, and you work toward the more chocolatey ones. And my friends, we are moving towards this climax tonight. If it was left to us, there'd be no hope at all. For who here can satisfy the needs of the soul? Not even the most talented of musicians can fill the void that is your soul. I'm not a sportsman, but if you are into sports, not all the sports at this time of year can ever satisfy your heart's desires. Who here can conquer death? None of us can. I don't think our scientist will ever be able to find a cure for death. But this is the good news. What man can do, God did in Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, the church said, we will not be distracted, the leaders now, in providing for the material needs of these widows, because we have a more important job. We have the word of life. What else matters in the long term? Life is what I need, eternal life. And only the church can provide that. What did Jesus say to this young man who'd come for him to deal with his inheritance problem? Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Do you think I've come from heaven to earth to deal with your inheritance problem? I've come so that they might have life, and more abundant life. How? Who can satisfy the soul? Only God can. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The Word became flesh. That, and that alone, answers the need of the soul. Communion with Christ. There's a hymn which says it beautifully. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. What about death? What did Jesus do with death? He did a lot with death. He conquered it. The death of death in the death of Christ. The last enemy. Why is there death in the world? There is death because of sin. The devil has us captives. And we will one day die because we have rebelled against God. What did Jesus Christ do in order to deal with death? He took it to the place where it was dealt with. He took your sins and mine, and he paid the price for them. He died in our stead. He took the wrath of God in our place, so that death had no more hold on us, so that the devil had no more rights over us. He has trod the serpent down, and he conquered the last enemy for once and forever. He dealt with death, all right. I serve a risen Savior. He's not dead. He's alive in heaven. And all who are in him are alive. And what about our relationship with God? This is how Peter says it. Jesus Christ came in order to bring us back to God. There's a chorus which says, there is a way back to God from the highways of sin. However we may have rebelled, however we may have gone, there is a way back to God. Jesus Christ is so gracious. John Bunyan's autobiography is called Grace Abounding to the Chief of sinners. I'm glad that Jesus Christ refused the request of this man, because he wanted him to see that there was something more important than money. And maybe you've come in here tonight with money problems. Maybe you've come in here tonight with all sorts of other problems, and I'm not belittling them. And in a sense, I'm glad if Jesus Christ doesn't deal directly with those problems. You may pray for healing. You may pray for wealth. You may pray for success. You may pray for all sorts of things. He may grant you your request, but he may say no, because I want you to learn something else. That if you ask me for one thing, I will never refuse it. If you ask me for salvation, if you ask me for forgiveness of sins, if you ask me for eternal life, I will never, never refuse you. John said, the words of Jesus, he that comes to me, I will never cast out. If you haven't come to him yet, what's stopping you? You see, if salvation meant being cured of a disease or having a top job or success in exams or being made wealthy, then I could understand why you haven't come yet, because he doesn't always answer that prayer. But if he answers 100% a prayer from the heart for salvation, what's stopping you? And I'm glad that the church in Acts 6 prioritized. The leaders said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of this word. Because if they hadn't done that, the world would not have been turned upside down and we wouldn't be here tonight. No one else has the word of life. By God's grace, we have it. And may God help us to prioritize in all of our gatherings to hold forth this message of salvation. And may we give all the glory to him. Amen.